Thank you, Chris, for that amazing introduction. To be honest with you, I hung that whiteboard up right before you got there, so. Yeah, I mean, don't worry about it. I appreciate those words. I appreciate the themes that you have picked up on so far. I want to welcome each of you that have chosen to be here tonight. Welcome all those who are watching online, and any who may find this message in the future, I hope it finds you well. I am humbled to stand up here tonight. It's hard for me to look out in the audience. There are many of you who I have looked up to as mentors and who I see as spiritual leaders in my life, and I am standing up here behind this pulpit extremely unworthy and humbled, and I feel very inadequate. But tonight is not about me. It's definitely not about me. There is a message for us. There is a message for us that has been on my mind for quite a while. A message that is extremely important, especially for myself. I have a question for you. I want to start us off with a question. What is your, being honest, what is your main priority in life? Your number one priority. Now, we all have priorities. We all order our lives according to our priorities. Some of us work. Some of us are in school. Some of us are retired. Some of us travel. Some of us stay home, et cetera, et cetera. The Lord has put us each in our individual situations in life for His purposes. Whether it be work or school or retirement, I hope this is projecting right. Whether it be hope, work or school or retirement, the Lord has put us there to do the best that we can to serve Him in those situations. So here you are in your life. You've been put there. Maybe you're in school. You know, you got a test coming up or work. You got a project. You know, He's putting you in there to do the best that you can. So that should be a priority in our lives. 100%. The situations you are in should be a priority. But what is your number one priority? What is your primary motivation in life? Your primary motivation in life that overlaps not only where you are now, but your life moving forward in all situations, future and present. Is your main priority to live as long as you can? Is your main priority to obtain generational wealth? Is your main priority to keep as many commandments as you can in life so that you can be righteous? Is your main priority in life yourself? Now, I know what some of you are thinking. You could probably already see in your mind the path that I'm walking this sermon down. You're saying that you're going to hear a sermon about how your main priority in life should be God. I know what you're thinking. I was thinking it myself. And you are thinking right now, I already knew that. I hope you do, but I know you're thinking, I already knew that. I know God should be my priority, and that's fair enough. It's fair enough. So, is He? How do you know? Is the Lord really the number one priority in your life? I want to start with a story. It's a story which many of you in this room will find very familiar. You've heard it many times. Some of you may not, but I've heard it read many times. Either way, we're going to read it. Now, I have the slides up here with the scriptures on it. Don't be lazy. If you got your scriptures or the scriptures on your app, follow along. This is just for reference and for those who don't want to listen to what I say. So Matthew 19, we're going to read Matthew chapter 19, verses 16 through 22. This is often referred to as the rich young ruler. It says, and behold, one came and said unto him, good master, what good things shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He saith unto him, which? Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man said unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and that shall have treasure, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. After talking to Jesus, the man, this rich young ruler, went away sorrowful. I know it said he had great possessions, but I mean, why? What did he do wrong? What did he do wrong? Throughout his whole life, he has kept these commandments. After all, Jesus said in John 14:15, if ye love me, keep my commandments. In fact, if we go back to the story, Christ tells him that in verse 17, if he is to enter into eternal life, he needs to keep the commandments. As we read, he asks Christ what those are, and he confidently replies that he has diligently kept those commandments. Not sometimes, but he has diligently kept those commandments. Yet, Christ emphasizes something else. Christ declares unto him that if he will be perfect or complete, there is a step he has yet to take. What is it that he lacks? What makes him incomplete? What was he unable to do? Tell you what, let's come back to this story later. I want to read four scriptures, and for the sake of time, I'm not going to read all four. I'm just going to pick out a couple, but they'll be up there for you. Let's read four. The first one is Matthew 22, 34 through 40. We're going to read this whole thing. It says, but when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him, saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Similarly, we have here in Mark 12, 28 through 34, if we start at verse 30, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. We can go all the way back to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 6, 1 through 9. Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land whither ye go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers has promised thee in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thine soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee to this day shall be in thine heart. Deuteronomy 10, 12 through 16. And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good. Four sets of scriptures with the same message. I will ask you again, what is your main priority in life? Brothers and sisters, tonight, our number one priority and focus and motivation and desire of each of our lives should be to love the Lord God with all our heart and all our soul, our might, our mind, and our strength. This is the first commandment, the first great commandment. This should be our first priority. without hesitation. Is this your main priority in life? How do you know? What does it look like? We're told to love the Lord thy God with all your heart, your soul, your might, your mind, your strength. Do you know what these mean? The application of the greatest commandment should not be foreign to us. Some of these are found in the Old and New Testaments. You can see here they're denoted by Old Testament and New Testament abbreviations, and a lot of these definitions of the words and what they mean cross over. But I want to take just a couple minutes, and I want to examine each and see if we can recognize some of these qualities in our lives. So what is love? Well, love, according to Strong's, in the New Testament and Old Testament, is means either to love or to have an affection for. So I looked it up and wanted to get a little bit more robust understanding. In Webster's 1828, it defines affection as passion, but more generally, a bent of mind towards a particular object, holding a middle place between disposition, which is natural, and passion, which is excited by the presence of an exciting object. Affection is a permanent bent of the mind formed by the presence of an object or by some act of another person and existing without the presence of its object. Bent, a permanent bent of mind. You know what bent means? It means strained. I looked this up. Strained, incurvated, or made crooked, which means it is shaped. Inclined and subdued. Subdued means conquered and reduced to subjection. A love, an affection, and passion for God is a purposeful bent of the mind, conquered and reduced to subjection to His will. In fact, we see this in Scripture. We see that there is these purposeful exercise and bent of mind. We see that that there are opportunities for us to examine these, and I want you to keep this understanding of the word love and this purposeful bent of mind where it is in subjection. Take it, stick in your back pocket. We're going to come to it later. So, love here. This is the expanded definition here. Also, looking at affection and Strong's, it's an exercise of the mind to interest oneself in. Colossians 3:2. Many of you are familiar with this scripture as well, but this phrase right there: set your affection on things above. Like I said, we're going to come back to that. Keep that in your back pocket and keep that in your mind as we go along, if you will. So we must love God with all our hearts. Now, heart is found in the Old Testament and New Testament. Here's the definition up here. It's used figuratively. It's very widely for the feelings and the will and even the intellect, but likewise for the center of everything. Strong's in the New Testament has a definition about the thoughts or feelings. It's described as the seat of the thoughts and passions, desires, appetites, affections, purposes, and endeavors. The soul. I'm going to throw all three of these on here real quick. The soul. I have some references up here from Richard's Complete Bible Dictionary and then from Vine's Complete Expositionary Dictionary. Here's a couple definitions of soul. It talks about the sentient element in man where and which we use to perceive and reflect and feel desire, the seat and will and purpose, the essential self. A spiritual, rational, and immortal substance of man. Might. We must love God with all our might. Might is specific to the Old Testament, and as you can see from the definition up here, if it's shown, right, it is. It is a word meant to be emphasized. Vehemence. Vehemently. And mind. We must love God with all our mind. This is found in the New Testament only. And you can see the Strong's definition here, deep thought. Deep thought, imagination, mind, understanding, strength. Strength is force, forcefulness, the ability, the might, power, strength, this force. Now, I know I went through those kind of quickly. You can see there's overlapping meanings, and they kind of weave together in our lives. But the Lord tells us, and we are told in scriptures, to love God with all of our heart, soul, might, mind, and strength. All of the things that you just saw on the screen, all of the definitions, your passions, desires, the center of your life, your heart, your might, your mind, vehemently, with strength, all. Doesn't leave much wiggle room. It's all. I want to go back. I told you we'd go back. I want to go back to the story of the rich young ruler. We're going to look at this in Mark. If you'll be patient with me, I'm going to read this again. Mark 10, 17 through 22. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" You know, when I read that scripture, it says he comes running. He could not wait. He could not wait. He could not wait to tell Christ what he has done, to ask him this question. He recognized there was something there. And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother." And he answered and said unto him, "Master, all these have I observed from my youth." Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, "One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me." And he was sad at the saying and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. Again, we see that he is observed to keep the commandments. The commandments which Christ has reminded him that he is already aware, yet it wasn't enough. Do you find it curious that this man asking Christ about which commandments he has kept and which he's keeping, that Christ did not list that this man should love God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength? I believe Christ knew exactly what he was doing. He knew he didn't have to tell this man, this rich young ruler, the commandment. This man recognized that Christ knew the way to salvation, and instead of Christ telling him, the rich young man had an opportunity to prove his love for God right there. Right there, right then. He had an instant opportunity to display his love for God above all else. He had an opportunity to display that he loved God with all his heart and all his soul and all his mind and all his strength, and he went away weeping. I'm willing to guess. I'm not saying any of you do. I'm just guessing that some of us in this room read this story and judge this man. We read this story and say that if we were put in front of Christ face to face, and he was right there in front of us, giving us the same direction, that we would follow without hesitation. If you're one of those that think that, that's okay, fair enough. Are you doing it now? If you would do it right now, I'm dead serious. If you were doing it right now, if Christ was in this room, he was face to face with you, and he asked you, are you doing it? Well, he's already asked us. Mark 8, 34 through 38. And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, "Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Exactly like the rich young ruler, Christ is telling us to deny ourselves, to take up his cross and follow him. He is telling you and he's telling me we don't have to wait for him to ask us face to face or try to put ourselves in a story that we read. He's asking us and telling us now. If you looked up that, take up your cross. I love that phrase, take up your cross. Cross, obviously a stake or a post, you know, a pole, an instrument of capital punishment, or figuratively, it means an exposure to death. And the definition goes on to say, in other words, self-denial. Why was the rich young ruler unable to do it? What did he do wrong? He couldn't let go. He couldn't let go of self. He could not deny his self. Denial of self. In my opinion, I posit that the greatest opposition to Christianity that we face today is not an inability to believe in God or a higher power. I really believe that. I firmly believe that the greatest opposition to Christianity is the unwillingness of many to accept the necessity of self-denial. What separates a Christian from those outside the faith or other faiths? A true Christian's willingness to deny oneself, to turn our lives over to Jesus Christ for him to direct, for him to lead, for him to guide. The world takes the exact opposite approach, a celebration of self. We are called to greater. We are called to greater. The ability to deny our natural man and instead follow the commandments of Christ, that is our calling. And why? Why? Is it for you? Can you not wait to run in front of Christ and tell him all the great things you've done? We deny ourselves and we choose to do it because of our desire to love God with all our heart, with all our might, our mind, our strength, our soul, every day, at all times, and in all things. We deny ourselves because we choose to love God. We choose to reciprocate the love that God has shown us first. Because we recognize the amazing omnipotence of the Lord. We recognize it. We love him because he first loved us. We deny ourselves to love God. And when we fail, we repent of our sins and we keep going. We keep abiding in that love for God. Brothers and sisters, the time is now. This is the time. I feel personally a sense of urgency in this message. I am no prophet. I don't know what's around the corner. But I do know that, at least for me, in my spiritual life, there's an urgency in this message. I am not to delay. The time is now for me. Do you feel the same? Maybe you don't. But this message is urgent for me. Looking back throughout this year, I've heard this message repeatedly. In January, one of the very first sermons that we heard this new year, Priest Kevin McGee, he preached a sermon at the very beginning of January, and he asked us all, will you love more this year? He asked us, have you determined yet this year to love God more this year than ever before? He challenged us, asking, are you going to reach a new level in love for your Heavenly Father? Have you determined to do that this year? Just a week ago Sunday, Apostle Mike McGee preached a sermon emphasizing the love of God and the necessity of the love of God in our hearts. And Brother Jay Moser just read these very same scriptures, the two great commandments, and spoke on them that same Sunday night. Just last night. In his sermon, Apostle Duane Ely said, "Now is our time. Today is our time, a time of testing. The Lord wants to see, do we really want to serve God? This is not the time to be complacent in our spiritual lives." We heard that from him just last night. For me, the time is now. I am not to delay. But brothers and sisters, the choice is yours. Paul, writing to the Galatians, explains this choice that must be made. We're going to read this, and I want you to pick this out. He details somewhat of a existential juxtaposition, like a dichotomy of competing ideals. We must choose one on the one hand and one on the other. "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary, the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led by the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murderers, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another." The works of the flesh versus the works of the Spirit. He tells us that if we live in the Spirit, we must also walk in the Spirit. Two sides. We must choose our walk. We must prioritize our walk. Paul, however, he was writing to the church at Ephesus, describes this in a slightly different way, a way in which brings me to the title of my sermon. This is Ephesians 5, 1 through 10. "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become a saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now ye are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord." The title of my sermon tonight, "Walk in Love, Just as Christ Has Loved Us." Christ gave everything, every single thing. He gave himself, his life, everything for us. We are called to love God just the same. What does that look like? Well, let's talk about the word walk. I highlighted and underlined a key component of this definition. I asked you at the beginning of the sermon, what is your main, your top, your number one priority? So allow me to ask you a bit more pointedly. What occupies your life? Is it occupied first and foremost with love for God and love for others? Is your life occupied with that love? I don't often, as you can see here, I don't often quote my study Bible, but this time I will. You see here Nelson's study Bible. It says, "Walk can mean literally to move at a pace slower than a run, or figuratively, one's conduct of life." If someone asked you to define your life's mission, to define its conduct or the conduct of your life, would your answer be that you are loving God? That you are loving God with everything? If not, are you or are you willing to ask the Lord to help You put him first. To get rid of those things in your life which you are preoccupied, those things that are standing in the way of a closer relationship with him. When you ask, do you mean it? Do you ask because you know you should, or because you genuinely desire for your life to be occupied by God, to truly walk in love? And unlike the rich young ruler, are you willing to let go? Are you willing to let go because you love God enough to put him first? Or do you not ask because deep down, you know that you just don't want to let go? I said we come back to this, and we are. The rest of the chapter here of this goes on to describe the spiritual necessity of discarding the old man and putting on the new. But I want to read these first four verses. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Setting aside self and prioritizing spirit. Prioritizing love. Remember the definition that we looked at of affection? An exercise of the mind and interest of oneself. That this is what should occupy our minds. Earlier we read in John 14:15, that where Christ said, if you love me, keep my commandments. I want to look at John 14:21. When Christ declared that if you love him, you should keep his commandments, when he was declaring that, he was in the middle of a thought. He goes on to explain that he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself in him. Further on down, we see in verses 23 and 24, if a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. We obey out of love. Our affection is set on him. That is why we obey. Abide in that love with him. Stay there. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings. And the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. Stay there. Find it. Stay there. Remain in that love for God. John 15:9-15 says, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. We are promised many things if we abide in the love of God. We are promised many things if we exercise our love for him through obedience. Christ is our friend because he laid down his life for us. Out of pure love, we are a friend of Christ if out of love we lay down our own lives, denying ourselves for him. We are promised this abiding love, that our joy might remain full. Make sure I got the right spot, sorry. I just messed it up. Got it. We're going to start here. Mosiah 1:88-91. Let me make sure that's right. We just read that. All right, Mosiah 1, 88 through 91. And moreover, I would desire that ye should consider on the blessed and happy state of those that keep the commandments of God. For behold, they are blessed in all things, both temporal and spiritual. And if they hold out faithful to the end, they are received into heaven, that thereby they may dwell with God in a state of never-ending happiness. Oh, remember that these things are true, for the Lord God hath spoken it. It's hard to let go. It's hard to love someone or some things other than ourselves. It's not natural. It's hard, but it's a choice. It's your choice. It's your choice every day. It's a choice that will change your life. How? Those that keep the commandments of God are in a blessed and happy state. They are blessed both temporally and spiritually, a life full of joy in Christ. Romans 8, 1 through 6. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sin, sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Spiritually minded. Life. Joy. Blessedness. Happiness. Peace. Spiritually minded. Our affection, our passion, our minds bent, shaped and molded and conformed and in subjection to the Lord. Peace. When we look around us outside these walls, do you see peace? It's an honest question. Do you see peace? I see people shaking their heads. No, I would agree. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 through 5. 3:1 says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous time shall come." Now, what follows right after that? You can read it, but you all know it. I bet if I didn't put it up there, you could quote it, and I should have had you do it. "This know also, that in the last days perilous time shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves." Interesting. Lovers of their own selves. "Covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Men shall be lovers of their own selves." That is not us. We cannot be that. You told me, and you agreed, that there you do not see peace in the world. This is why. Do you seek that peace that is missing? We must deny ourselves and love God with all of our heart and our soul and our might and our mind and our strength. If you want that peace, we must do this. Are you troubled? Do you fret about the world? This world outside that is unpeaceful, hostile? Do you worry about the future? Do you worry about your spiritual life? Set your mind, your affection, occupy your life with the Lord. Turn your life over to him fully. He will be there. So, let's see. We're almost done. It's been a long day. I'm going to wake us up a little bit. I told you all that you had to have your scriptures, your books, or your things, and you didn't believe me. So now, I'm going to walk around, and I'm going to have someone read Psalm 37, 1 through 26, and another one read 27 through 40. The first person, I'm going to have Aunt Michelle read 1 through 26. Dan, this is mic number 6. Quickly, I'm coming. Okay. Wake up time. Psalm 37, 1 through 26. You lost it. It's all right. We're on your time. That's fine. Psalm 37. It's not working. How convenient. Psalm 37, 1 through 26. Uncle David's got it. I'm going to go turn off my mic. You read that for us.
1 through 26.
1 through 26.
A psalm of David. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as a green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thy heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as a light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. The wicked plotteth against the just, and gnasheth upon him with his teeth. The Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming. The wicked have drawn out the sword, and have bent their bow to cast down the poor and needy, and to slay such as be of upright conversation. Their sword shall enter into their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. A little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholdeth the righteous. The Lord knoweth the day of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied. But the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord shall be as the fat of the land, and they shall consume into smoke shall they consume away. The wicked borroweth and payeth not again, but the righteous showeth mercy and giveth. For such as be blessed of him shall inherit the earth, and they that be cursed of him shall be cut off. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. I have been young, and now am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. He is ever merciful and lendeth, and his seed is blessed.
I hear a lot of pages turn in, by the way. I'll come get that in a sec. This is important. It's a long reading, and I'm sorry, I don't usually do long readings in my sermons. Verse 23. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. I have been young, and now am old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. He is ever merciful and lendeth, and his seed is blessed. The next verse, depart from evil and do good and dwell forevermore. This whole psalm, we're going to finish it out. This whole psalm, the Lord is there. Prioritize the Lord in your life. Occupy your life with this love for God. He is there. These promises are there for you. If you fall, you're not going to be utterly cast down. The Lord is going to hold you up with his hand. All right, let's see. All right, Anne Michelle. Let's get this back.
Come on, Sylvia, over here. Donald, let's get this back. Catch the books. Get the 500-point gold star prize for tonight. Anne Michelle had to wait, so you're good to go.
Or we had to wait on her. All right, let's go. 27 through 40.
Depart from evil and do good, and dwell forevermore. For the Lord loveth judgment, and forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved forever, but the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land, and dwell therein forever. The mouth of the righteous speaketh wisdom, and his tongue talketh of judgment. The law of his God is in his heart, none of his steps shall slide. The wicked watcheth the righteous, and seeketh to slay him. The Lord will not leave him in his hand, nor condemn him when he is judged. Wait on the Lord, and keep his way, and he shall exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. I have seen the wicked in great power, and spreading himself like a green bay tree. Yet he passed away, and lo, he was not. Yea, I sought him, but he could not be found. Mark the perfect man, and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. But the transgressors shall be destroyed together. The end of the wicked shall be cut off. But the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them, because they trust in him.
Turn that mic off for me. That's great. I can come get it after. Mark the perfect man, and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. Deny yourself. Allow your will to become secondary to the Lord out of love, because you love him enough to do it. You love him enough to put yourself second. If you do, the Lord will be with you. You will abide in that love. You will find life and joy and blessedness and happiness and peace. The Lord will be with you if you do this. What greater promise can there be? The Lord will be with you. Sorry, I won't sniff into the mic. Moroni 10, 29 through 30. Yea, come unto Christ and be perfected in him, and deny yourselves of all ungodliness. And if you shall deny yourselves of all ungodliness and love God with all your might, mind, and strength, then is his grace sufficient for you, that by his grace ye may be perfect in Christ. And if by the grace of God ye are perfect in Christ, ye can in no wise deny the power of God. And again, if ye be by the grace of God are perfect in Christ and deny not his power, then are you sanctified in Christ by the grace of God through the shedding of the blood of Christ, which is in the covenant of the Father unto the remission of your sins, that ye become holy without spot. Come unto Christ, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow him. Love God with all your might, mind, strength, and be partakers of that grace. Do you walk in love? I'm going to close with these questions. I want you to think about these as you read them. Examine your lives. Examine your mind. Is your affection bent towards God? Do you exercise a zealous attachment and submission to God in all things? Does God occupy the center of your physical and spiritual life? Does your life center around Christ? Who inhabits the seat of your thoughts, emotions, passions, desires, appetites, and purposes? Is it yourself or Christ? What defines your substance of being? Your actions show your faith. Are they soul-filled or soul-less? That's not just a play on words. It's a question. Soul-filled actions or soul-less? To what do you wholly and vehemently dedicate your life? Is it split? What occupies the faculty, exercise, and imagination of your mind? Brothers and sisters, I promise you, I am the least of you. I have a lot of work to do. And maybe the sermon is just for me. But the time is now. I thank you so much.